My name is Scott Hosserud, and I want to welcome you all to our study this morning. This week we have been journeying together through several of the great journeys of Scripture. And this morning we'd like to consider the journey of the paralytic. The story is, that's what the story has traditionally been called. It may be just as much a story about the journey of the four who bring the paralytic to the healing place, the healing source. I'd like three volunteers. First of all, someone to read Matthew 9, 1 to 8. Do we have someone that would read that for us?
I will.
All right. Mark 2, 1 to 12. Do we have a second volunteer that will read that for us? Second volunteer? Back there. Great. And Luke 5, 17 to 26. Third volunteer. Who's courageous this morning? Okay. Wonderful. Thanks. Well, why don't we start in then with Matthew. And you might, as we read these portions of Scripture, you might kind of make a mental note about the similarities and the differences in each of the accounts. It's kind of interesting to note some of those things. Do you all have a Bible? If not, there are Bibles on the back shelf here that you can use. There's a couple, yeah, there's several around the fireplace here. Okay, Matthew 9, 1 to 8.
And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to man.
Okay. Mark 2, 1 to 12.
And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no longer room for them, not even about the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the pallet on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak thus? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question thus in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your pallet, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, take up your pallet, and go home." And he rose and immediately took up the pallet and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." You want to verse 13 also?
That's fine, 12. Luke 5, 17 to 26.
On one of those days, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" When Jesus perceived their questionings, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, take up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and took up that on which he lay and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen strange things today."
Okay, thank you very much. There we have the three accounts of this event. And in each case, the friends of the paralytic bring him. Does it say that the paralytic is a man?
In Luke it says paralyzed.
Yeah.
A man who was paralyzed.
A man, yeah, it does, okay. I just thought of that. Mm-hmm. To Jesus, to the source of healing, and in a couple of the cases we have this dramatic event of them taking the roof apart and lowering him down, and in one of the accounts it simply says that he's brought to Jesus for healing. Now, what evidence do we have about the attitude or the convictions of the paralytic? Do we know anything about what he's thinking? We don't, do we? There's really no evidence, or there's nothing in the text to suggest that he necessarily had faith or even wanted this. So
wouldn't that be a case of him responding to the love of his friends? His faith would be because they had the faith?
Yeah, I mean, that would be a kind of safe conclusion, wouldn't it, or assumption, right? Yeah. Okay, now in one portion of the text it says, seeing their faith. So whose faith was being observed here?
The four.
The four, right? Yeah. And who did the observing? Jesus observes their faith. Now, let's describe for a moment the action of the four people, the four friends, the four men, those that brought Jesus. What do they do? What are some of the things that they do? Yeah. Okay. At one point, they take the roof apart and they lower the paralyzed one down to Jesus, right? Here we have another interesting sort of going down theme, don't we, that we've talked about this week so many times. What else do they do earlier on in the course of it?
They carry him there.
They carry him, don't they? And what else do they do?
They must have gone and told him that Jesus was in town.
Okay.
And could they take him and explain to the man that they were sure that Jesus could do something for him, and he must have been willing then to let them carry him.
Okay. So these four know where the source of healing is, right? And they're committed to doing this, aren't they? And they have confidence in this, don't they? Yeah.
Maybe they didn't have confidence. Maybe they thought, here's a guy who, maybe he thinks he's pretty good. Let's put him to the test.
Okay. All right.
Maybe they thought nothing else has worked. Let's try this.
Yeah.
Or we don't know.
It's been a little boring around here. Let's see what happens. Huh? Something. Okay. All right.
Jesus says your faith.
All right. He does say your faith, doesn't he? Yeah. So that would seem to indicate that they're pretty serious about this, and that they have great confidence in this, don't they? Yeah. Okay. All right. What else do they do that we haven't mentioned that comes to you about this story?
Well, they were determined.
They were determined
to get him there, because there must have been. Well, it does say, doesn't it, that there were so many crowds around.
Right.
They couldn't get in the door, so they take out these tiles in the roof. And
one interesting thing, I think, is the fact that they were willing to do this, that they're willing to associate with this diseased person or this paralytic. They're willing to get their hands dirty, weren't they? I mean, that took a good bit of courage in those days. The unclean, if you were caught associating with the unclean, that would be a way of being unclean yourself, wouldn't it? So the four are willing to risk. There's a major risk involved in it for them. What about four? It's interesting, not each of the versions has four, right? But two of the versions have four. What does four symbolize for you? Why four, do you think? Just what are your associations with the number four? It's a whole number, isn't it? Yeah, okay.
There's also four corners on the mattress. You better have
four corners on the mattress, right? Okay. So one side would have been sagging if they hadn't had four.
In the Indian ceremonies that some of us have been involved with,
right.
There are four wraps around the teepee stakes, and there are four cardinal directions, and there are many things in those ceremonies that use four.
Right. The four directions of the compass are always addressed, and every Native American ceremony that I've been part of, which is interesting. What are the four seasons of the year? Four is a really significant number, isn't it?
There had to be four here, because one at each corner.
Right.
And when they let them down, they must have attached ropes to each corner to let them down.
Right. So. Yeah, you could say that the wounded one would have fallen off or been dropped had there not been four, right? I mean, that's my imagination working here. So that's kind of interesting. Okay. What are the attitudes of the scribes and Pharisees who are gathered around this event?
Questioning.
They're questioning.
They're saying, who has the right to do it?
Yeah.
Except God.
Okay.
This is blasphemy.
All right.
It's become pretty obvious to me in the last few years that Jesus is obviously psychic, because it's referred to many, 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 many times in the Bible that he could understand somebody else's thoughts. Uh-huh. In the temple, when the money changers were doing this, he could read their minds. Uh-huh. So he obviously was getting messages that they could hear.
Yeah. I mean, he could certainly intuit the faith of the people that brought the paralytic. He could intuit what these scribes and Pharisees were thinking. Now, what new thing does Jesus bring into this event that's different from what the scribes or the Pharisees? How does Jesus' view contrast with their view? particularly in relation to issues like sin and forgiveness and so forth.
Which is easier? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise up and walk? Okay. He challenges it.
So the proof is in the pudding, huh? All right. Okay.
Which is easier to say?
Yeah. Okay.
There's no indication in the text that Jesus is going to heal him.
Okay.
He forgives sin and is willing to let it go with that.
Okay.
And then it's only after the murmurings that Jesus says, okay, fine. All right. And then they go at it.
Okay.
There may be different interpretations of that, but at least the forgiveness comes first and the healing does not come first.
Okay. The forgiveness comes first and then the healing arises out of the forgiveness. Okay. That's an important movement. All right, yeah.
Do you think he would have healed him if the people hadn't murmured and said, hey, only God can forgive sins and you're not God? Yeah. Would he have just said, your sins are forgiven, take him back and he'll be paralyzed, but forgiven? Yeah. Would he have done anything more if people had not reacted?
Yeah, well, I don't know. What do you think?
The story makes their adverse reaction central to the healing act.
Yeah.
It would not have needed to be done except to show people who were skeptical.
Yeah.
If they'd all been faithful, that man would have been paralyzed forever.
Yeah. That's an interesting point, isn't it? And if we have time, we'll get into who these scribes and Pharisees are within us, you know, because they ask those kinds of questions. Right. Yeah.
Jesus is so compassionate, I can't believe that after they went all that work of letting him down through the roof, that he wouldn't have healed the man.
Okay. All right.
It makes you wonder, though, whether his paralysis, his sinful life, had anything to do with his physical paralysis.
Yeah. Yeah. And those are big issues today, aren't they? The whole relationship. I think there's still a lot of sense of illness is a result of sinfulness. We don't want, and there's a sort of setting apart those that are ill because they're unclean. And yet on the other hand, we are also learning a whole lot more about the connection between disease and what goes on with us in our connection with each other and with God and so forth. When we're not whole people, we get ill. When we're separated from God, that brings dis-ease into our life. And that manifests itself physiologically. So those will be sessions 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12 later on in the week, okay? But those are big issues today that I think are being very much discussed, and we're learning more and more about that.
I think if you really think long and hard about that, you'll find out that there were no qualifications there for a reason. If they had written in there that this man was paralyzed from the legs down, then the curing could only have been for people with leg problems. If you said arm problems, it would have been for arms. If it was leprosy, it would have been only leprosy. So by leaving out the qualifications of the person that's being healed, that means there's a chance for everybody with every ailment to be healed of their sickness.
Yeah, good point. Yeah.
All three accounts say that the reason the person is healed, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins.
Right. Okay.
It wasn't, I mean, that sounds as if it wasn't so much even anybody's faith or what the problem was, as it was to demonstrate his authority to forgive sins.
Okay, Jesus does, though, make a big issue out of seeing their faith.
Right? Yes, he does.
Okay, let's try to internalize this great journey. So this journey from paralysis to wholeness or health is also descriptive of our journey. What does it mean to be paralyzed? What are all the different possibilities for interpreting, defining that word? How do certain aspects of yourself get paralyzed? Who is this paralyzed man within you at times? How do we experience paralysis? And what are some of the different ways, from little ways to big ways?
Fear.
Yeah.
Being stuck in unforgiveness.
Okay, all right. Back in the
part. Oh, I was going to say
fear. All right. Fear is something that we, it's often a part of our paralysis, isn't it, too?
Poor self-image.
Okay.
And feeling of inadequacy.
All right.
Our anger paralyzes.
Anger.
Worry.
Worry. All right.
Insecurity.
Prejudice.
Rejection.
Projection. Say more about that. What do you mean? Projection.
Rejection.
Oh, rejection. I'm sorry. Oh, feeling rejected?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Or the paralyzed part is the rejected side of us?
My field is child development, and I think that children who have a sense of being rejected become paralyzed in their growth and their development. And I think we're all children in that sense.
Yeah. Or we often, that's an interesting image to think about, who is the paralyzed child within us as adults,
yes,
right?
Yes.
Right. What would it mean to bring that paralyzed child to a healing source so that it could grow and mature, and we'd have that available to us as adults?
Rise up is our growth then.
Rise up, yeah. Yeah, fascinating kind of image, isn't it? Yeah.
There's a paralysis related to lack of forgiveness possibly too.
Okay. Say more about that. You mean when we're willing to forgive, or when we don't feel forgiven, or something?
I might be loaded with guilt and kind of feel paralyzed for action. Or I may be unforgiving of others and be in a very rigid situation in regard to them.
Okay. And that creates a kind of paralysis, doesn't it? Within us, and then certainly in our relationships. Yeah.
Of poverty, because when you think the homeless people, they have no address, and without an address, you can't do anything, you're paralyzed. You can't get a job, you can't, collect your social security if you don't have an address. Well, I don't know what might be wrong about this, but I think poverty is paralyzing.
Right. Okay, any other images that come to your mind? About
doubt of your own ability and doubt of other people.
Okay, all right.
I remember an occasion when I felt paralyzed. The Lord was telling me to get up in a certain service and say something, and I said no. And instead of standing on my feet, My legs actually felt like they were stone bricks. I couldn't. And when everybody else had gotten up and gotten out of church, only then did I dare to stand up. And I realized my feeling was coming back into those legs that I refused to stand. I did have to say that on another occasion. But it took some hours of prayer first.
So in a moment when you wanted or needed to say something, you actually experienced being paralyzed,
I felt,
didn't you?
Yeah. As though there was no feeling at all in my legs, and I didn't dare stand up.
Yeah. 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 I don't know how this is related necessarily to these scribes and Pharisees, but I know sometimes When I have spoken up afterwards, my scribes and Pharisees really have a field day with me. You shouldn't have said that, you stupid person. Next time, keep your mouth shut. really attacking my self-image and so forth. I bet some of you experienced that too. You know? You're embarrassed, you know, because you've made yourself vulnerable. And,
is that fear of rejection?
I suppose.
And it does come if no one has acknowledged what you said.
Yeah.
It just moved into another topic.
Yeah. Okay.
That kind of summarized for me with the concept of low self-worth.
Okay.
Feeling inadequate. And so my interactions are really paralyzed.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Maybe my Pharisee and scribe comes up when I've said something that for some reason I regard as being unorthodox or, you know, was different than the majority opinion or something, you know. So then my Pharisee and scribe really get after me for not sticking to the law, you know.
Someone has said too that when you feel that you should stand up, that the devil is sitting on your lap.
Oh, okay. All right. Okay, well, certainly our wounds can be a part of our paralysis. And when we get wounded, we've talked about that in some ways. We often carry those wounds with us, and they can have a real paralyzing impact on us. And you can think of the many ways in which we get wounded as human beings.
Close now, to that would be grief.
Okay, grief. Losses. You know, losses are real. As I've often said to folks, a loss is a loss is a loss. There ain't nothing else to call it but a loss. So like, for example, if someone close to you dies, for example, that's a loss. And that is a kind of wound. And until that gets healed, which doesn't mean that we forget it, but instead of it having control of us, we begin to gradually, in a sense, have control of it, or the energy shifts. Okay, now in this particular journey, the paralyzed part, the paralyzed person, the paralyzed aspect of ourselves does not have within it what it takes to get itself healed. And I think that's a very important point. But something has to happen to that paralyzed part. In this story, it needs to be taken somewhere. Namely, it's taken to Jesus, right? Or it's taken to the healing, where healing can happen. Now let's deal with these four friends, four men, these people that come to take. What characterizes these four? We'll call them four men. What? They have compassion.
Determination.
They have what?
Determination.
Determination. They have real determination, don't they?
Willing to take risks.
They're willing to take risks. What else can we say about them?
Incapable of helping themselves. Incapable of doing the healing.
All right. They know they can't heal the wounded part, but they know where the healing can take place, and they're willing to be a partner or an instrument, right? In this journey of healing here. Okay.
It's their faith that heals him, however.
Okay.
Plural pronoun, when Jesus saw their faith.
Yeah. Right.
That reminds me a little bit of infant baptism.
Yes, it does. Uh-huh, I've always thought that.
But this is a baptismal experience.
Almost, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
And it's the faith of the ones who bring that one.
It's also, of course, the unconditional love of God that's involved in it too. But, right.
Well, someone said it was their faith that healed him. I thought Jesus healed him.
Certainly their faith and Jesus' power as the Son of Man, as the text says, that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins.
They
had ingenuity.
Also,
all right.
It showed that they had a lot of love for the man that they were, the poor okay. paralyzed man.
All right.
His friends. Okay.
His friends had a lot of love for the paralyzed person.
Right. And
over here, yeah.
Who fixed the roof? I mean, wasn't that illegal?
Put him on the trustees.
I mean, it apparently was not the house of the four men of the paralytic.
Right.
And so they destroyed the roof, and then I don't know who put it back in place, but...
What does it say about these guys, though? What are they willing to do?
Take a lot of risks.
Yeah?
They could have been thrown in jail.
Yeah? They're willing to do what it takes, right?
They apply the traditional way first. It says at the end of 18, the traditional way doesn't work then,
right.
They go to the...
Yeah. At first they were going to be nice about it all, right? Take him in the door, but they couldn't do that. And so then they started ripping the roof apart and lowering him down through the roof. And I'm sure the house owner was not particularly pleased with that.
Actually, the roofs there are flat, and they're made so that you can remove portions of them for ventilation. Heat rises. And the ventilation system was designed so that you could remove sections of the roof that were highly organized.
Well, that makes it seem a little more...
So it may not have been a destructive removal.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah, you said something. What did you say in the back there? I didn't...
If they had the determination that probably would, I'm sure that they would have also had the determination to repent.
Yes.
Okay.
I don't say that they just do it and leave it. I can't see them doing that.
Okay. Well, we don't know. That was part of scripture was left out, I guess.
This was on the Sabbath day.
Yeah.
And there's nothing said about that. They complained about the roof was destroyed.
Yeah.
But they were concerned about what Jesus did.
Yeah.
So it seems like they were concentrating on one thing.
Right.
Get out of it.
Okay. Yeah. I'm impressed again with, and this is a theme that runs through Jesus' teaching, is that those involved in the healing process are willing to do whatever is necessary. It seems to me that most of us work at healing on a budget.
Yeah.
And, you know, we'll pay so much attention to what needs healing in us or in our friends, but we're not really willing to do whatever is necessary. I love that line in the Good Samaritan where the Samaritan says to the innkeeper, I will pay whatever it costs, right? And it's like these four men are willing to pay whatever it costs. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get this paralyzed person at the feet of Jesus, right? Yeah. Okay, now who are those four men in you, or me, in us? Let's try to take this inside that are willing to get their hands dirty and to take the paralyzed one to wherever it needs to be in order for healing to take place. Yeah.
Our determination.
Determination, all right. All right.
Our confession.
Confession.
Compassion.
Our compassion. That's an interesting word too, isn't it? Because com means with, you know. So compassion means doing something with something or with someone.
With passion.
With passion, yeah.
Prayer.
Okay, prayer. Say more about that. It's the part of us that's willing to pray for another part.
Well, we see someone in need. Maybe it's a spiritual need.
Okay.
And maybe all we can do is to pray along with speaking with them or helping them, but certainly praying for them and being willing to continue in intercession for them.
Okay.
The passion part of the word compassion, I'm pretty sure, means suffering.
Suffering?
Suffering with.
Okay.
Common passion means to suffer with.
All right. Like the passion of Christ
passion
we speak
of.
So, and prayer, there's an element of prayer of holding up the concern, isn't there? acknowledging, making conscious, an awareness of, yeah?
Don't you think, though, that just prayer and sitting there in your comfortable chair has to be followed by action?
Okay, yeah? The Benedictines say prayer is work. Work is prayer. So it's not just closing one's eyes and looking at the back of one's eyelids, right? And it's a lot more involved in the notion of prayer than that. Right, yeah.
Talking about the friends within us taking the paralyzed one within us to healing, but there's a strong element of humility attached there, of being willing to give up self and what we've tried before, and to just to go where the healing is, not knowing what's going to happen or whether it's going to take place.
Okay. Yeah, they didn't know what was going to happen. They believed that this could happen, right?
There must have been a lot of joy and happiness in what they were doing. At last there was something, someone's sick, and you just sit there and there's nothing you can do, and suddenly there's something you can do, and they must have felt very happy about this. It's a very funny story. And it's hard to believe that those four men must not have been laughing a bit as they tore the roof apart and lowered it down and said, boy, are they going to be surprised at this point?
Okay. All right. You know, it's interesting, too. I mean, you look at all the great stories and great journeys, the element of the trickster or the clown is often very crucial to the healing process, isn't it? I mean, somehow they, or the sort of craziness, I'm flashing on, for example, Wagner's Parsifal, you know, this crazy young boy. He doesn't even know which way to get on his horse. It rides off backwards. So all these organized efforts, you know, amount to nothing, but he's the one who finds the Holy Grail. And so that's an interesting dimension to the healing process, the humor. What's his name goes around the country these days talking about the healing effects of humor. Who wrote The Anatomy of an Illness?
Norman Cousins.
He claims that orange juice and Laurel and Hardy healed him. Anyway, it's an element of that, isn't it? This trickster, humorous dimension. It would be interesting for us to ask, when we're trying to deal with the wounded aspect of ourselves, what does it mean to bring humor to that? Huh? Or the trickster to that? Yeah.
What do you make of the fact that forgiveness comes first? Is this a part of the healing? Why does that happen first?
What do you think? I'm not sure.
What is the sense of that in terms of physical illness in the first century, and does that carry over today? And were the paralyzed, the four men expecting that? Were they shocked when Jesus says your sins are forgiven? Or did they say, yeah, that's what this guy needs?
Okay.
Christian Stendhal makes the point that one of the sources of scandal to the Pharisees and what Jesus was doing was that Jesus not only was healing before he was supposed to, namely heaven, you weren't supposed to be healed until heaven, and you weren't supposed to be forgiven until heaven, and only God could forgive. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm not going to wait for heaven, I'm going to do it now. Namely, heal and forgive. In God's name and by God's power, and furthermore, I'm giving you the authority to do the same thing.
Paul Tillich talks about sin as separation and forgiveness as reunification. And certainly, if you think of dis-ease being created out of being separated from our source or from God, that would be one association, I guess I would have. Or you think of disease being created in human relationships because of our separation, certainly reunification is an essential ingredient to the healing of that relationship, isn't it? The coming back together
I have wondered in this particular situation if there wasn't some significance, because he doesn't always say, start with forgiveness. Many of the healing situations, he just healed.
Right, and then...
And so in this situation, maybe there was a reason that this was an essential part of it.
Okay, let's take, what would it mean for you to to summon these four friends, these four men, and ask them to take a wounded part of yourself to the healing source? What is that movement like? How do you experience that? What's going on there? What needs to go on there? What comes to your mind and imagination as you think about? But
it has to be social. It can't be individual.
Okay. All right.
You have to be willing to be very vulnerable.
All right.
And risk being rejected.
Okay.
All right.
It's support and encouragement on the part of the friends.
Okay. All right.
Thank you. The person needs a revelation from the Holy Spirit of those areas in which we're not moving within us.
Okay.
In which we're static. We want to continue on as we are instead of allowing Him to move us into those areas where we're really, where He wants to send us.
Okay. All right. Okay. Can you feel into that? What would it mean to acknowledge paralyzed dimension of oneself and to get four friends together with that so that paralyzed part could be taken to the healing, to the place where healing can happen.
The humility and being vulnerable,
right,
open, honest, daring to admit it, and asking or letting someone else pray for you or help you.
All right.
I'm giving up my rugged independence. Trust me, needing help. Right.
All right.
There's a lot of trust there. I mean, I don't think he necessarily trusted that he would be healed or that Jesus would be able to help, but he had more trust in his four friends, I think, in the start of his journey than he did in Christ, because he doesn't talk about the faith.
In believing that there is an answer, one might say, oh, this is too difficult, or not for me, or it's too beyond any help.
It might be summarized that it's faith, love, and a sign to the Jew might be covered for the whole passage.
Okay. So it certainly means, has something to do with, instead of just continuing to allow a wound to be a wound, it's to acknowledge that the wound can't heal itself, but needs some friends who are determined, have all these other kinds of qualities that you've mentioned, summoning that kind of dimension of yourself. I often think of the kind of process that folks in AA go through, where there's a kind of initial acknowledgement of that a wound, that they've been wounded, that they can't heal that wound themselves, that they have to take that wound, they have someplace. They have to, one, take it to a higher power, I think is the way AA puts it. They take it to God. They also need to take it to each other. They need to involve each other in this process. That the wound doesn't have within it what it takes, but needs to be brought into relationship to a number of other things another, a number of other dynamics if healing is going to occur. Okay, now where do you find this? Where is this house with Jesus in it?
Was it in Galilee?
Okay. All right.
From every village of Galilee, these teachers of the law and the Pharisees coming, and also from Judea and Jerusalem. And they were all sitting in the house.
Okay.
The other people were milling around outside in the village.
Okay. Okay, where do we find this house personally? With Jesus in it. All right. Where else? What are all the options?
In our homes, really.
In the scriptures.
Your friends, wherever three are gathered.
Wherever two or three are gathered. You said homes, friends?
Holden.
Okay. All right. All right. Any other images that come to you? How about within you? What? What kind of place is that within you?
Faith.
Faith. It's a place of faith. For me, often it's a very quiet place. I need to quiet myself down enough to hear where I'm wounded.
And also to hear the word of forgiveness.
And to hear the word of forgiveness. Place of receptivity where I'm willing to hear again the gospel, the grace of God as it comes through scripture, through others.
We have to guard our thinking so that self-pity and too much concern, thinking about ourselves and all. And we need the determination of the men and take ourselves in our thinking and deliberately take ourselves to the Lord.
Okay. Okay. That's interesting, isn't it? That's kind of where choice gets involved, right?
Yeah. And Paul says, think on these things.
Okay.
Disciplined thinking.
Huxley always liked to talk about the choice is always ours. Yeah.
I think Jesus himself, he went away by himself in wilderness to rest. And at the same time, I think, meditate. And what we do is to follow that example, to get away from it all. And I think wilderness is really a place that we do that.
So it's an acknowledgement that at times we need to put ourselves in an outer space that helps us get in touch with this inner place, right? Where we can hear God speaking to us.
But isn't it rather weird that our last conversations have been about getting alone, isolation, talking about ourselves? And this is a story about a man who does absolutely nothing but lie there.
Right.
But he's in a healing, a very imperfect community. Skeptics, the people right. who hate Jesus,
right.
and people who listen to him, but Jesus is the center.
Right.
And when he gets into that community with his friends, it's there, not being alone, not hearing the word. You can't even tell if he can listen. But in that community, the healing comes. Not by himself.
I don't like to think of this, but I often do wonder if Jesus came walking along the road up here, and maybe he's a different color or so. And he told us he was Jesus. What would we do? Would we put him in a lunatic asylum? Would we crucify him for being what he claims to be? Or would we accept him? But I often think about that.
And it's interesting to internalize that question too. When Jesus comes walking my way, do I respond that way? Okay.
I think that comes to my mind, it's kind of echoing around, it's unexpected. Unexpected places and unexpected people and even unexpected time.
Right.
You know? And I know my greatest moments of healing or being touched by grace came through that, an experience I didn't expect, but because I was at a place where I was willing to go for healing through the things we mentioned before.
Okay. That's another theme in Jesus' teaching, isn't it? It comes like a thief in the night, the most unexpected hour. Here, this crowd of people, skeptics everywhere, but the conditions, the dimensions that need to be present for healing are there and it happens. Yeah. You were gonna say
something? I don't see it real directly here, but relating to what Mark was saying about forgiveness, I think for me, a lot of my healing has come after I have been willing to give forgiveness.
Okay.
And here it's talking about the forgiveness comes before the healing. And for me, my healing came after I forgave.
Yeah.
But you were doing it on your own. And the man we're talking about doesn't mention any emotion or healing whatsoever on his condition.
Right.
No, that's right.
Yeah.
You determine this paralytic is completely paralyzed, right?
Interpretation.
I'm leading into something. That's
yeah.
what I'm asking.
Yeah, go ahead.
I think it'd be interesting if you could get a paralytic to come in here and talk to you. I can tell you my experience because I had polio.
Yeah.
And I know all of your racism in polio. That's where I witnessed it.
Yeah.
And angry as can be, I still carry some of that because I don't understand how adults can be so screwy.
Yeah.
I never got that one through.
Yeah.
But dealing with it, I guess I got to the point where I accepted it and said, let's get on with it and let's not be looking around for a miracle. And I'm sitting here thinking ever since you guys started about the doctor that did my myography on my leg and took the brace away. And he said, now get up and walk. And I proceeded to fall flat on my face.
Uh-huh.
So the nurse picked me up and she said, you will walk. And I said, I will. She said, yes. She says, your leg has not been moved for 4 months. Remember that. She said, take these crutches and go home. And even the day the crutches were in the corner, I've never used them since. And I got rid of the brace.
Yeah.
But the way we treat people who are paralytic, I've said all week long, I've heard about the blacks and I've heard about some of the Chinese difficulties and the Japanese difficulties, and those are very real.
Yeah.
Talk to a paralytic sometime.
Yeah.
Talk to them, especially talk to about a 12-year-old boy and hear what your peers are telling their children about that boy. It's unbelievable.
Yeah.
You know, the kids who are paralytic and adults, the parents will tell their kids, well, they were bad, that's why they're that way. Well, how can I'm sitting here thinking, how can a 2-year-old kid be bad? And that's like Paul said, they took the mothers who were carrying their children into the concentration camp. Well, how can you lay a trip like that on someone who's paralytic? You're penalized. You've been bad, so that's what God said. And you have to work that out. And it's difficult, but I haven't heard anybody talk about working that out. But I just wonder if get a paralytic to talk about how it feels, and then people come and say, well, Jesus, if you only had faith, Jesus will heal it. And the person has all the faith in the world that Jesus doesn't lift a finger to offer the physical healing that they would like.
Yeah. Well, I would submit that the wounded sides of ourselves, or the paralyzed sides of ourselves, we treat pretty much the same way personally as we treat those folks on the outside. So there's lots of parallels there that you were alluding to. And we regard our own limitations as being unclean. And Jesus, I think, is teaching us through this event about how those need to be treated so that healing can take place. And that's what I think is so fascinating about the movement, the journey of the paralytic, which is also a story about the journey of the friends, what they did in order for the paralytic to get to the place where it needed to be, and so that healing could take place, or what some of the potential ingredients of that are. Well, our time is...
Comment one thing,
yeah.
And the lady next to you commented about, I think, forgiveness of others. If I've been carrying a grudge against someone for many years,
right.
When I am able to forgive that person,
right.
There is a healing
right.
for me.
Right.
And I think she alluded to that.
Right. The same with the dimension of yourself. We carry grudges against ourselves for years. And that can cause a lot of physiological...
Well, it's very hard for me to believe that people, paralytics or anybody else, is not accepted as a person. Because I have a nephew who was 3 years old. He has never walked except for crutches.
Yeah.
And he's now 65. And I have never seen anything in the family or the schools or anything else that he went to where he was not regarded as whole, and he acted whole, and he was, and he is.
Well, I think he's probably very fortunate, but I think a lot of folks who have had debilitating diseases can tell you how they have felt discriminated against in their own lives.
I can see it because, as I said, this.
Yeah.
I was eliminated from the call process because I limped.
Because you limped.
And I heard that from the assistant official.
Yeah.
And he was beside himself. He was just that worked up about it. He just said, I had to tell you why. He says, I usually don't.
Yeah.
But he said, I want you to know why. And I'm just very angry at that congregation, especially about three of the councilmen. It's there whether we like it or not. I wish it wasn't, but it is.
Yeah, that's true.
Right. Well, I hope this has been stimulating for your own reflection about how healing takes place. Thank you for being a great group here.